Give their testimonies. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 is where we're going to be studying this morning. The sermon title is An Impressive Array of Evil. And we're not going to go through the whole chapter, only the first 18 verses. And we'll have a lot of fun with these verses that we're going to be looking at. But while you have already probably found Daniel, I'd like you to turn and keep your card or your finger in Daniel and find 1 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy is one of about half a dozen places where we receive revelation from, in this case, Paul says specifically the Holy Spirit about end times. We call these apostasy passages, where at the end times there's this mystery of iniquity that's mightily at work, and many have a growing cold of their faith. And for our benefit, for those of us who wish to finish well, God has given to us in His Word specific instructions. Now, when I started teaching full-time on January 1st, 1980, been here since 82, I never, ever in my entire life thought I could explain these passages. I just took it by faith. Look at verse 1, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit explicitly or expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. Departure from the faith means they held the faith at one point and then they abandoned them. That's the definition of apostasy. These are believers who abandon the faith. And it's just jaw-dropping to see denominations line up with where our culture is. And so when I address you as culture contrarians, because that's really what we need to be. The latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed, listening to deceiving spirits and doctrines of what? I can't hear you.
Demons.
When you take a deep breath, you can smell the sulfur from the pit and the policies that are handed to us. Forbidding to marry. Now, you know, as I thought about this, I'm sorry, I skipped verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, and then there's a perfect tense here, having their consciences having been seared. They seared their own consciences with a hot iron. In other words, there's no way that you will be able to win these battles with reason and logic, because these things that are in these last times are demonic, and the consciences of the people who are putting these things forward are speaking lies, and they know they're speaking lies, and it's fully hypocritical. Now, this next one, forbidding to marry. I never, as a young person, ever conceived, how is it even possible that a society can outlaw marriage? You know, that's just mind-boggling. And you're watching it in this very generation with the whole thing of gender identity. And when I grew up, you had Mr. Potato Head, and you had Mrs. Potato Head. And now, apparently, there's something wrong. Well, you know, if you think about it, by eliminating genders, you automatically eliminate marriage. You know, I argued early on that this whole push was an issue of immorality. It's part of the pornea of Hebrews 13. But here, you know, forbidding marriage, I couldn't see that taking place. And to command to abstain from foods, your text says, but the Greek is meats. Don't eat meat. So they forbid marriage and they forbid eating meats. Interesting. Now, we have learned that new science tells us it's unsustainable for the human beings to continue to eat meat. Literally, one of our people on my mailing list sent me a link where you can go, and they've taken stem cells from movie stars and grown it in a lab and made it into salami, because it's unsustainable to eat animals, and now they're going to give you meat that's been grown in laboratories, so you no longer have to eat your good friend, the cow. If you have a good friend that's a cow, I feel sorry for you. All the cows I ever had on our farm were dumb as a box of rocks. So they're commanding they're forbidding marriage, and they're commanding you to abstain from foods, from meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So that's my introduction here. An impressive array of evil is where we find ourselves in Daniel chapter 3. The king decided. He issued executive orders. He made a decision unilaterally that this is what all the world is going to do. So let's find out what he did. In verses 1 through 7, we'll look at Nebuchadnezzar's executive order. Nebuchadnezzar the king made a statue of gold, the height of it, 60 cubits. 60 cubits is 90 feet. That's really, really high. You know, look here, a 9-story building. The width of it, 6 cubits. So it's 9 feet wide and 90 feet tall. Think, well, that's really tall and narrow. It is. We talked about that last hour. It may have had multiple feet to give it stability, because the hips and the chests and the legs are plural, and you'd expect dual. So it may be that this fierce image, which terrifying image, was multi-bodied, single head kind of apparition. But he built this, which he saw, and he caused it to be erected in the plain of Duma in the province of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together. Now, this grocery list is really fun, and you'll see it a bunch of times. I'm taking my time going through this. One, because I really want to polish up my Aramaic, which this section of Daniel is written in. And the language is a little bit, it's different than Hebrew. But it's kind of fun to see into the mindset of the people while translating these decrees. It's really interesting. So he's sent to gather together. The first term is satraps. These are Persian governors. They're like the governors of all the states of the United States. Governor Abbott would be a satrap. And the prefects, or administrators, and the captains, these would be your military guy, the administrators would be over the counties, and the judges, and the treasurers, and the lawyers, and the sheriffs. Now, I know your texts don't necessarily reflect that, and we all have to make decisions as to what these terms, my guess is that the way I've translated it, and all officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the statue which Nebuchadnezzar the king had erected. Now, thusly together, they having caused all themselves to be gathered, the satraps, the prefects, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the lawyers, the sheriffs, and all the officials of the province for the dedication of the statue which Nebuchadnezzar the king had erected, standing before the statue. So they're actually this massive group, and you'll see here that these are all the leaders, and all of their people came along as well, standing before the statue which Nebuchadnezzar, notice he leaves out the king in verse 3, that Nebuchadnezzar had caused to be erected. Okay, verse 4. And a herald crying out with great volume to you, plural, being said or commanded, peoples, tribes, and could be translated nations, peoples, tribes, language groups, in the moment which you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, which is a triangled instrument with four strings, the harp, and I like this one, the bagpipe, I'm insulted that no harmonicas are included, and all categories of musical instruments, you will fall down and worship the statue of gold which Nebuchadnezzar the king has erected. So when he gets all these people together and he built this incredible, fearful, terrifying image, and all the people are on this plain, this is a big deal. Nebuchadnezzar has absolute authority, has absolute law. He is over everyone. He is the military conqueror of all of the other nations. He got a good head start from his father. But Nebuchadnezzar truly is the king, the head of gold. He has no one he answers to. The army is incredibly loyal to him. We don't have time this morning to talk about the times of the Gentiles more than we mentioned previously, and to see how these, it's like a telescoping rod, that one is narrow and the next one's larger and the next, it's a reverse of these things. So the Nebuchadnezzar is the first one, and then it keeps getting bigger in the footprint of the nation, and it combines the various characteristic of each of these world rulers until you get to Antichrist, who's the master of them all. He takes all of these empires, the footprints, and he makes it a global empire, and he has all of the virtues and all of the vices of the previous king, plus his father is Satan, and he's on a plane all of his own. But Nebuchadnezzar had no one to answer to because of his military prowess. Alexander the Great was like that. His men would follow him anywhere. Verse 4. Is that where I am, or did I read verse 4? Okay, I'm down to the musical instrument. And musical instruments of all categories, you will fall down and worship the statue of gold which the king Nebuchadnezzar had erected. All right, now verse 6. And if there might by any chance possibly be someone who does not fall down and worship before it, they will be caused to be hurled at that very moment into the midst of the furnace of fire that's burning. So as then, when at that moment, thus whoever, this is Aramaic. You have 9 words in Aramaic, which in English means at then. You can do it. But they have all of these words to tell you at that very precise moment, when all the citizenry or all the people hearing the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, which is like an auto harp, the lyre, here in this verse it's spelled differently, but it's the same instrument, and the harp, and here, interestingly, no bagpipe. You know, it's like Daniel didn't remember there's bagpipes. How can you not miss bagpipes? And all the categories of the musical instrument are falling down, peoples, tribes, language groups, worshiping before the statue of gold, which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had caused to be erected. So in these first seven verses, you have the executive order that everybody must fall in line and fall down before this statue. President Biden, one of President Biden's first acts in office was to sign an executive order prohibiting sex discrimination on the basis of gender identity or sexual orientation. Okay? This is right after, it was within a day after he became president, he gave this executive order, which directs that all agencies review all existing orders, regulations, guidance documents, policies, programs, or other agency actions in order to make sure that they conform to the administration's interpretation of sex discrimination. There you go. That's the order. And if you've looked at the administration's interpretation of sex discrimination, this is one of those rules which no one who holds their Bible seriously can comply with. So immediately, you know, I rewrote our policies and our handbooks, which had homosexuality issues in there, but I had to add bisexual issues and a whole new section on gender identity, which I sent out to you for reading. And we have to define how come we have a problem with the king's executive order. Now, I might mention that's a dangerous thing to do because, as you see in verses 8 through 12, people hate culture contrarians. You are not going to be thanked for not signing up with the current king's executive orders. I'm going to leave those up there in case you didn't happen to read them. All right, in verses 8 through 12, let's look at how the people responded. Thus too, because at once, because of it, at that time, then. There's your Aramaic. And a part of this is the legal jargon that goes with these things. Did you read the executive order? Did you see all of the descriptions so that all review existing orders, regulations, guidance, documents, policies, programs, or other agency actions? It's like it's written straight out of the laws of the Babylonians. So, 7 words to mean then. There came certain Chaldeans, which is a summary term for these wise men, and they spoke accusations. The Aramaic term here means to chew into pieces. They were so excited. These were tattlers. When they saw what took place with this sea of people all face first in the dust, and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego standing there, you know, looking around, you know, what are they, deaf? What is wrong with these people? Everybody's flat on the ground worshiping this stupid statue, and these three guys are standing. I don't know if they were standing together or whether they were separate. My guess is they were together because they're part of the Babylonian province proper. And so they came and they chewed them into pieces. The Jews, they were so excited to come and chew these Jews into pieces. They answered and were speaking to Nebuchadnezzar the king, "O king, live forever. You, O king, issued a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and the bagpipe," the bagpipes are back, "and all other categories of musical instruments, he will fall down and worship the statue of gold. And from anyone who does not fall down and worship, he will be caused to be hurled into the midst of the furnace, the fiery furnace, the one that's burning." There exists men, and the term that's used here is a cognate of the word warriors. So, you know, I think probably the accusers, the Chaldeans here, are putting these guys forward as individuals who oppose the king. They're not saying, well, they're lame, they're not able to stand. These guys are healthy, strong, they're are in existence, warriors of the Jews whom you appointed, whom they are over the administration of the province of Babylon. Notice this. The words, hey, king, this is your problem. You're the one. It's not even a year after the Jews saved all the lives of the wise men of the Chaldeans. Not even a year. And here they are chewing them in pieces before the king. And they name them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These warriors, these men, they do not give to you, O king, regard to your gods, nor are they worshiping the statue of gold which you have caused to be erected, and nor are they falling down before it. Isn't that cool? They got their accusation right. But I just want you to notice the hatred with which these three men are regarded. They're good guys. They're warriors. They saved the lives of all these Babylonians. But now, because they wouldn't fall down and worship, these guys take the opportunity to throw them under the bus. And, you know, what do you expect from Nebuchadnezzar? This guy's a pagan. He's the one who issued the executive order. The king is a pagan. Look at verses 13 to 15. In that moment, Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and fury. So Nebuchadnezzar, he went, you know, he's a military guy, right? And he went to a lot of trouble to have this impressive array of evil. He went to a lot of trouble, got everybody together. And when these guys come and say, look, there are some warriors here who won't have any, he saw red. He's in a rage at that moment, in a rage, said, cause them to be brought to me, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So immediately, these warriors were brought before the king. Let's look now, please, at verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar answering and said to them, is it true, this is a question, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to my gods, you are actually not worshiping or bowing down before the statue of gold which I have caused to be set up, that you're not falling down? He's there, he gets these three guys. Are you serious? Is it possibly true that this is really the case? Now, if you're ready, if it is in your frame of reference, that if you're ready right now, when at the right moment, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and the bagpipe, and all the musical instruments, categories of music, you will fall down and you worship the statue which I've made. No, well, you know, you shouldn't have done it. Maybe have this conversation. But if you don't fall down before it at that moment, right then, on the spot, you will be caused to be hurled into the midst of the fiery furnace, and it's a burning fiery furnace. And who is he of the gods who is able to deliver for himself you? Real interesting. From my hand. He said, there is not a god anywhere that can take you out of my hand and keep you for himself. So, you know, what do you expect? He's a pagan. You're not going to get good theology or good decisions from pagans. Verses 16 to 18, what I want you to take away from this is that living for yourself really isn't living. You have choices. I have choices. And I've watched many people make choices in the last year. And I had to make choices. Is my job an essential job? Are the jobs of our teachers essential jobs? Are there risks to us of dying from the virus? Well, of course there are. But if a person is living for themselves, my suggestion is that isn't really living. Now, just to be very clear, the gift of everlasting life is free. It's apart from works. You are declared righteous when you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead. When you believe in him, you receive the gift of everlasting life. Having believed in him, you are then invited to become his disciple. Discipleship requires you to be willing to die for Jesus. So don't be baptized unless if you're willing to die for Christ and the gospel. This is an issue of discipleship. These three men were believers, but now God put them in a position. Let's see how they respond to this. Answering Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, saying to King Nebuchadnezzar, notice here there's no, O king, live forever. None of the flowery, you know, what a wonderful king you are, able to issue executive orders. We humbly bow before you. There's none of that. Not having need, we over this matter to cause an answer to come to you. Boom. That's no verb. No. We don't need time. This decision's already been made. We don't need time to cause an answer to come to you. If it should be, there's an impossible existence, our God, whom we are serving, is being able to deliver us for himself from the fiery furnace that's burning. So they say, look, our God loves us. He might, for his own benefit, deliver us from the fiery furnace. And from your hand, King, he will deliver us for his own benefit. Isn't this cool? This is great. This is theology 101. If it be your will. And that's how we pray. Is there anything wrong with praying? If it be your will, should we command God? Or should we ask if it's your will? Christ prayed, if it be your will. We should as well. God is able to do this, but either way, we're his. That's the joy of everlasting life. It never, ever, ever ends. He will deliver us out of your hand. And if not, let it be known. It's a command. Let it be known to you. So this is a third person command to the king. In other words, we're telling you right now, king. Let it be known to you, king, that to your gods, we are not going to worship, and the statue of gold which you have caused to be erected, we will not bow down before it. So what do you do when, as believers, you are faced with an amazing array of evil, an impressive array of evil? What should you do? Well, chapter 1, Daniel and his buddies, they reasoned, they requested. Now in chapter 3 of Daniel, they don't have any option but to rebel. So what things are worth dying for? Where do you draw the line? When he had called the people to him, this is Mark 8, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does it mean to take up your cross? Is that arthritis? No, that's being willing to die. That's like the hangman's noose or the electric chair. Let him be willing to die and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. So what are the things that are worth dying for? Well, here Christ spells it out. The person and work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and the gospel. What about the malarkey of these executive orders? Is that worth dying for? No, we can't do that. We can't comply with those executive orders. So we pray, we reason, we request, we hope in Texas our governor manages to keep him out. I just heard there's a senator from Utah now that's putting forward a legislation that says, look, y'all over there, you can do what you want with gender identity, but for us over here, we're not going to do that. Can't we coexist? That never happens, because if you're a culture contrarian, they hate you. It's never good enough until you stand there and say, yes, this evil which you are putting forward is actually good, and your immoral behavior isn't immoral. It's proper. They're never going to be happy, no matter what. So you have to decide ahead of time, what is your role in this as a Christian? If you're a disciple, then you have to take up your cross. That means be willing to die for Christ. And that's the only way your life is really worth living. Because living for yourself isn't worth living. For my sake and the gospel's will save it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And this passage of discipleship is in the immediate context of the transfiguration, where the kingdom that's future is revealed a little bit. It's like the garage in the dark, the bright light of the garage in the darkness of the night, and the door is opened a sliver, and the light shines out, and then it's closed back. That's the glory of the transfiguration. In the mountain in Galilee, in the heart of darkness, Christ is transfigured before them, and he shows the glory comes from the inside. This is what the kingdom is going to be like. And he says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The issue of discipleship is all about you securing service for the future in the kingdom and for all eternity. So it's an easy substitute. Give up your life now for the gospel. And for Christ. Simple. Moses got it. He looked at everything he had in Egypt, all of the wealth, and he said, thank you very much, but no, because he understood the glories of the coming kingdom. And he went and he got in the slime pits with the Jews. Didn't work out so well for him because he murdered somebody and fled out into the wilderness. But Hebrews says he got it. This is a no-brainer. Give up my life now for Jesus and the gospel, or live for myself and lose it. We're facing an impressive array of evil in our very day. Make your choices.